morning's scripture reading will be taken from John 12, 44 through 48. John 12, 44 through 48. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds and beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as the one who's judged him, the word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day."
Well, let me welcome everyone who's here this morning. We have a pretty good number. I know we have a number of folks that are away for vacations, traveling, and as I remarked in class this morning, this time of year, every week at least someone is gone, but we have several this week and I think over the next couple of weeks. But anyway, glad you're here. Well, I know we have visitors. We're certainly glad you're here. And we want to invite you to come back at every opportunity you have, and I hope we make you feel welcome and you'll want to do just that. James mentioned there are a couple of events coming up. You may have noticed them in the bulletin, and I'm going to put up a new upcoming events on the bulletin board out there, primarily in July the 7th and the 27th. That one of them is a Sunday evening over at our house next door. We're going to put up the volleyball net and put some hot dogs, maybe chicken wings or something on the grill, but want to invite everyone who can to come over there. And on the 27th, around the corner at Carteret Park, last year we had a great turnout. A number of young people from different places, especially here, came out and wore themselves out, and I hope we do the same thing again this year. So be looking forward to that. Mark the dates down on your calendar. We're rounding out, or we're getting into the last few weeks of looking at the images of Jesus. We had an excellent lesson last night, and Ben did a fantastic job. We wanted him to focus on that, as you saw, that extremely rich passage in Isaiah 7 through 9, and I thought he did a fantastic job. And this morning, I want to continue to look at the images of Jesus, but I want to look at what we might call some unexpected images of Jesus. There is, we've been emphasizing this phrase where Jesus says, in fact, he says it a couple of times. You may have noticed in the reading in John 12, and again, a little bit different wording in John 14, but the same idea. If you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. Ben emphasized that a lot last night, and I really appreciated that. It goes well with the lesson today. But having said that, what's your concept of God? What do you think of when you think of God, when you think of Jesus? What's your view of him? What image do you have in your mind of him? I ask in the bulletin today as a question, what do most people think about Jesus? What is their view of Jesus? And then I ask, and is that view generally based or usually based, however I put it, on the Scriptures? I'm convinced, and I know as we look through history, and I'm not going to get sidetracked because it could easily, but as we look through history, we find that society as a whole tends to have a view, if they believe in God, or any God for that matter, they tend to view God in a certain way. And that permeates throughout society, and it carries over even among members of the church. Now, here's what I mean by that. If, in general, people think of God as an austere God, an angry God, a hard God, then generally speaking, that's what's emphasized. You may look back in our own society, probably the most well-known period of time would have been the 1700s, men like Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, all of that kind of thing. And the picture of God being very difficult to approach, a very hard God, a God who would, like Ben emphasized last night, who would turn his face away and keeps maybe his face turned away from us. And what generally happens is there's a backlash against that. There's an enlightenment, as they call it in religious history in this country. There's a great awakening to the fact that God is a loving God, a compassionate God. And so what tends to happen is the pendulum swings, and we emphasize that. We're in one of those periods now. We go back and forth, and I have no doubt that circumstances, if time goes on, will bring people back to looking at God as that hard, you know, the God that you have to please, etc., etc. But we're not there right now. And yet, if you can think in your mind, if you can picture the time that Jesus came to earth, he came to earth among a people, the Jews, who held a vivid image of their Messiah. They expected. Maybe they still do today. And that was not Jesus. Their view of the Christ, their view of the Messiah was really completely wrong. And so there were a number of unexpected images that Jesus portrayed, or there was a conception of Jesus they had that was wrong, and Jesus just didn't fit that description. And so they rejected it. Now, we can look at, and we have been looking at, various images of Jesus, and we've been emphasizing. I've emphasized, for example, in a couple of lessons on Sunday night, that Jesus is the judge, that we are going to have to stand before him, and that he demands that we believe and obey him. He is the Lord. He is the master. This idea is not completely harmonious with what the Jews expected. The Jews had in mind the idea of a military leader, a conquering king. Yes, a hard God, but a God who would embrace them wholeheartedly, in total, because they were Jews. They had in mind the idea that if they wore the name of Jew, if they had the bloodline, if you will, to Abraham, they were acceptable. Nothing they could do, many of them felt this way, nothing they could do would be wrong, that the Messiah would just accept them. On the other hand, there were a group of Jews, the Pharisees, who believed they had to delineate God's laws, make new laws, make more new laws, more new laws, more new laws, and that they had to obey those and all of those added laws, additional laws, in order to please God. Jesus was none of that. And so what you see with Jesus are a number of things that are not expected. And so I'm saying it like this. The Gospels emphasize the unexpected images of Jesus. And you find this in many of his actions and teachings. And I think specifically, you can see these unexpected images, if you will. You can see them in his own personal conduct, the way he lived, or the claims that he makes about himself. Now, this will become more apparent as I illustrate just three of those things from the gospel. Let's start with the fact that the Jews did not expect a compassionate God. Percy was making some comments a little bit ago, looking at Isaiah 53. If anything, Isaiah 53 screams of the compassion of God. Now, what does it mean to be compassionate? I was looking up a definition the other day. I didn't put it down in here. I meant to and didn't put it down. Realized that. But the definition went something like this. It's the ability to look at someone, generally in trouble or who has need, and A, be sympathetic. In other words, feel something about that. You see someone who's hurting. You see someone who's in need. Excuse me. And you feel something. You're moved by that. You care. But B, it's also the idea of willing to and going to some length. In other words, putting forth some effort to alleviate the problem. Now, that's compassion. And that's exactly what God is. God knows our need. Our need is we need forgiveness. We need help. We need to have our sin removed. We need to be acceptable to God. And Jesus was an accepting, not rejecting Messiah. There's an idea, even today, Even today, when people emphasize a loving God, a caring God, they don't want to hear about the judgmental God. They don't want to hear about having to obey God. But even in our society, Wes and I still run into people around here. I'm sure you do as well. People who will tell you, I've done so much, God would never forgive me. And there's that feeling that somehow you've sinned more than everybody else, and you can't be forgiven. Your life can't be straightened out. Your sins, as Percy said, can't be cleansed, not even by God Himself. That idea is not what we see in Scriptures. I want you to look at Luke 15, and you know this passage very well. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. But this is the parable. In fact, Jesus told three of them here of being lost. He started with the lost sheep. Remember, Jesus would be the shepherd who would leave the 99 and go after the lost one. If that's you, and you're out there in the wilderness, and you're lost, know that the Lord cares for you like this. He told the parable of the woman who lost a coin, and she spent labor, hours and hours of labor, meticulously going over every point of her house to find that coin. If you're that lost, God will take great lengths to come after you if you want to be found. But the story that sticks out perhaps the most to people is that of the prodigal son. And you know the story. Boy asked for all of his inheritance, took it out, blew it, as people might do sometimes. He partied, is what we would say today. And he lived his life in sin. And when he got to the lowest point he could get, in other words, he went down as hard as you can go. He kind of woke up, came to himself, when he was in a pig pen sharing food with pigs. And he said, you know, the servants, the slaves in my father's house eat better than this, and I'm starving even in a pig pen. And so he went home. And the Bible tells us of the compassion of God. I want you to notice in Luke 15 down in verse 20. This boy arose, and he came to his father. Obviously, the father represents God, and the boy represents any of us who would get down this far. He arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, and I want you to notice that phrase. Excuse me. Jesus is emphasizing the compassion of God. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm not sure even today with people's view of God, skewed as it might be, of a God who doesn't expect you to obey, etc., I'm not sure that people still see God this way. Because you understand in this story, it is a person who is still really lost, away, a great way away from God. And God is the one with the compassion, and it is God that is seeing the person in such trouble and running to him. I think people see God still as, I've got to get my life straightened out, straightened up, cleaned up, if I'm ever going to be able to come to God. You can't come to God that way. You've got to have God to come to God that way. You've got to let God run to you and meet you in your trouble, in your sin, and let God love you as He loves you here. The Jews didn't expect that kind of God. I got strangled during the Lord's Supper and I don't seem to be able to get over it. But anyway, the Jews did not expect a compassionate God. And yet Jesus emphasized that. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to stay in the book of Luke for this point. So just stay right here with me. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John, I'm reminded that Peter, probably the oldest one of the group, at least history tells us that, and I don't have any reason to doubt it. But here is Peter, who most likely, people would say, is somewhere around 40 years old. He's older even than Jesus. And if you look at Luke 5, the indication here is that he's lived a life that's just not completely right with God. And in fact, Jesus, if you remember, calls him, sends him back out there to fish and shows him miraculously that he is in fact the Son of God. If you remember Peter's action, look down at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw all those fish that he caught by miracle, he just fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you remember last night when Ben was emphasizing Isaiah, and he was talking about the fact that when a person really sees God, when he really understands God, that's how he feels. He wants God to just turn away from him because he realizes how filthy, how horrible his life is. I remember when I obeyed the gospel, and there were a lot of mixed feelings that morning when I went down to the front. I had been in a fight a few weeks before. I tore my knee up. A lot of you have seen the results of that. I tore it up really badly. So I was limping bad. And I knew everybody in the place was going to see me hobble down to the front to be baptized. I thought about that. I also thought about the fact that people knew, maybe not really well, not like the Smelsers did, but knew that my background was not too pretty. And they were going to know all of that. But I didn't care. I knew I had to be forgiven of my sins, and I wanted to be. I wanted to be a Christian. I think sometimes that when you're in a position like Peter was here, you almost feel like, why would you forgive me? Why would you accept me? But Jesus did. He was an accepting Savior, and he was interested in what he could do with Peter if Peter changed his life. And he knew that Peter would, and he knew he had the heart to change, and he wanted to forgive him. And I think sometimes that we forget that. That God doesn't just look at us for how we are, or what we've done. But he sees us for what we can be if we allow him to change our lives. The Jews weren't expecting that kind of Messiah, but that's what they got. You notice even later, flip over with me to Luke 22, and I looked at this passage not long ago. But let me look at it briefly here. You know, Peter was a person that came to God, came to Jesus, and then he kept messing up. We know that. And he was messing up this night. This was the night Jesus was betrayed. He was going to be crucified the next day. Peter was boasting. You know, "I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you." And Jesus says, if you notice in verse 31, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you. In fact, all of you. He wants to sift you as wheat." But notice the compassion of Jesus. "But I have prayed for you." Do you ever think about Jesus that way? Do you ever think about Jesus in heaven right now, looking at you in your sin? And I know in a group this size, there may very well be, I don't know for sure, but I know there may very well be someone, maybe even a Christian, who's doing something that's not right in their life. You know it. You know God knows it. You hope nobody else here finds out about it. You don't want them to know it. But do you ever think about the fact that Jesus is looking at you, that God is looking into your heart, and if he believes in you, he's praying for you? That's an amazing thing. When you look at this, he says, "I prayed for you. And I prayed that your faith doesn't fail, that you don't lose it." What he is telling Peter is, "I know you're going to sin tonight. I know that. But I also know that you're going to react to that sin by weeping bitterly. You're going to hate it. And I believe in you for that. And so I pray for you." And in fact, Peter, I'll go so far as to say, "When you are converted, because I believe in you." Strengthen your brethren. That's a compassionate God. Finally, look with me at Luke 7. And you know, if you've heard me preach for any length of time, this is my favorite passage in the Bible for very obvious reasons. I love it for a number of reasons, and I would spend 2 or 3 hours on it, but I promise you I won't. I'll be more like 2 or 3 minutes. But one of the reasons I like this passage, and I'll start in verse 31, is you'll notice that Jesus, in the middle of a conversation, I'm not going to go back and pick up all of it, but he just stopped in the middle of this conversation, or dispute even, with the Jews. And he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation?" In other words, he's saying, "What are you people really like?" He said, "You're like a bunch of children," verse 32, "that are sitting in the marketplace and calling back and forth to each other." And I always picture this like downtown Decatur. I don't know why, but this is the way I picture it. Downtown Decatur, Alabama. And in downtown Decatur, Alabama, on 2nd Avenue, when I was a little boy, there were a row of stores down there. That's where everybody went. There was no mall, because I'm that old, guys, you know. There was no mall. And sometimes you'd go down there, and it would be just packed on a Saturday. And you'd see your friends, and maybe you'd yell back and forth across the street while the cars were passing by. And I always think of that. And Jesus is saying, you're like a bunch of kids just yelling back and forth so everybody can hear you. And you're not satisfied with anything. And no matter what John the Baptist did, you didn't like that. No matter what I do, you don't like that. You don't agree with anything. You don't like anything. You're just like a bunch of kids that can't be pleased. And that's exactly what they were. But Jesus goes on to say here, wisdom is justified. And I think what he's saying is it's exposed for how right it is, the way God really thinks. How does God think? Well, a Pharisee asked him to dinner, and he came, and they were questioning him and all of that kind of thing. And while they were, this woman who was a sinner came in. You can see this about verse 36 beginning. She was a sinner, and she came in and she got down at Jesus' feet and she washed his feet with her tears and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she brought in an alabaster box of ointment, which means she must have spent a lot of money on it. And she started anointing his feet and kissing his feet. And these men were sitting around there like, man, if this guy was really a prophet, he wouldn't let this, probably this prostitute or whatever she was, wouldn't let her even touch him, but he's letting her fawn all over his feet. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And as the Son of God, he says to the guy that invited him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. The guy says, well, say it. You know? And Jesus said, I want to tell you a story about two people that owed some money. One owed a little money. I mean, it was a tidy little sum, but one owed the kind of amount, the kind of debt you couldn't pay back in a lifetime, maybe two or three lifetimes. And the one to whom they owed it just forgave them both. Now, if you owed somebody a debt that maybe take you a few months to pay it off, and then somebody else owed a kind of debt they couldn't pay off if they worked their whole life, which one would you think would be more grateful or would love that creditor the most? Simon said, well, I guess the one that owed the most. He said, that's exactly right. You see this woman? And he begins to talk about sin. And he looks at these pompous Pharisees and the Jews who don't expect this kind of Savior. He looks at these pompous Pharisees and he says, you see, I came into this house and there was no respect. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't show me the proper respect you would even show a guest, much less the Son of God. But this woman who is a sinner, from the time she's been in here, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And she's crying. And she's wiping my feet with the hairs of her head. And she spent who knows how much money on this ointment that she's using on my feet. Now that's love. That's devotion. When you're thankful to someone, when you know that someone can give you what no one else can, especially when it's something like forgiveness, to take away the pain of sin, to look at you with love when most people would look at you like they looked at her with absolute disdain. You love them. You owe them. And you feel that the rest of your life. It's like Paul when he had killed people and Jesus forgave him. And Jesus said, I'm going to use you. And Paul said, no, you can't. Yeah, I'm going to use you. I know that you're forgiven. I take the sins away. He said to this woman here, Jesus said, I want to take your sins away. Go and sin no more. That's the compassion of Jesus. That's not what the Jews were expecting. Maybe that's not what most people are expecting. But that's the compassion of Jesus. I'll tell you something else they weren't looking for either. They were looking for a conquering hero. They were looking for someone who would stand up in the face of Rome and challenge them. with all their power, with their great armies, with their thousands and tens of thousands, with their legions of soldiers. They were looking for the power of God who would stand up in their face and say, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of the land of the Jews or pay the price. That's what they expected. But Jesus came along and said, when they order you to take your bags a mile, take them two. Jesus showed compassion toward the outcast. Jesus gave respect to the government leaders, something I'm going to talk about tonight in the lesson. Jesus was humble. In fact, we've been emphasizing this whole year, I have, at least, and from Philippians 2, but Wes has also. Because this passage, and even Ben mentioned it last night, it's the idea of the Son of God emptying Himself, divesting Himself of everything He had to come here to be one of us. As Ben emphasized so much like last night, God with us. Jesus was humble. I want you to look with me at a passage, one you know, but I want you to catch with me a verse that perhaps we tend to read over here. And I don't want to read over it this morning. If you look at John 13, you remember the story. This is when Jesus is coming in and they eat the Passover meal. They have the Last Supper. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Remember all of that. But if you remember, when they finish the Passover meal, look at verse 2. Supper being ended. Of course, Judas gets up and goes out to betray Jesus. But before he does, look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and that He went to God. In other words, what John is saying is, here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew He was the Son of God. And Jesus knew that everything was given into His hands. This, the time we live in now, from the moment of the resurrection, this is Jesus' time. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. This is the time when Jesus is glorified. His name is above every name. He's exalted above all of creation, everything that exists. This is Jesus' time. John is saying in verse 3, Jesus knew that. And He knew that He had come from God, and He knew that He was about to go back to God, is the idea here, but John's writing in the past tense. And knowing all of that, and I want you to understand, that's why I'm emphasizing it. Knowing the position He's in, knowing who He is, verse 4, He rises from supper, and He laid aside His garments, and He took a towel, and He wrapped it around Himself. And after that, He poured water in a basin. He got down on His knees and began to wash His disciples' feet. Now that's humility. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if the Queen of England, if President Obama, if someone like that walked into this room, didn't say anything, fully in their right mind would be the idea in verse 3, knowing exactly who they are. Can you imagine if they walked up to you, wrapped a towel around themselves, got down and started washing your feet? How would you feel? Some of us would be shocked. Some of us would react exactly like Peter did. No, wait a minute, Lord, what are you doing? I ought to be washing your feet. You shouldn't be washing mine. Jesus washed their feet. And of course, you know what happens here. What Jesus goes on to say when He finishes this is, if you look down at verse 16, the servant isn't greater than his Lord, nor is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And then He goes on to say that, verily, verily, I say unto you, basically follow My example is the idea. Be humble like Me. It's an amazing thing what He does here. In fact, it's almost an incredible thing. No one was expecting that kind of Messiah. No one was expecting someone who would humble Himself to that point. Look at Luke chapter 22. Go back to that passage for one more minute. Remember how they're arguing there? They're arguing and, you know, about who's going to be the greatest, remember? And Jesus makes the point. If you look at this, you'll see it in verse 24. But Jesus makes the point in verse 27. Whether is greater? Which one is greater? He that sits in meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as a servant. And that's your Lord. No one expected that. Look at Matthew chapter 3. You see the same kind of reaction. I think you know this passage. I'm not going to turn there. But this is when Jesus came to be baptized, and John the Baptist, immediately recognizing him as the Lamb of God, said, no, I need to be baptized of you, not me baptize you, Jesus. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, allow it to be so. Fulfill all righteousness. Let me show this example of what it means to be a Christian. He allowed John to baptize him, and the Father was pleased with him. That's the humble Messiah. Finally, I don't think they expected a submissive Messiah. And this goes a step further even than being humble like that. Because Jesus, throughout his life, and you should watch for this as you read the Gospels, notice how many times he makes the point that, yes, God is in subjection. He, the Son of God, being God, is in complete subjection. People fight subjection. We live in a time, and I hear it, I guess there's not a week that goes by. I understand women's rights. I understand that we've come from a history where women were second-rate citizens. I get all of that. And I understand the fact that there are different groups of people at different times in society that are forced into submission, into subjection, and that we live in a country where we hate that. I understand that completely. But when I, as a Christian, react against all of that, where I say I won't be in submission to anyone, I won't subject myself to anyone or anything, we've gone way beyond the lesson, the example that God taught us. Our Lord, our Master, was in complete subjection. Now, unless you think I'm crazy, let's look at some of his statements. Look at John 6, for example. In John 6 and down in verse 38, now this is during the time when Jesus fed the 5,000. He taught a lot of lessons and John records them. Look at John 6 down in verse 38. He said, I came down from heaven, now notice, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You would think, and Scripture emphasizes, here is the Creator of mankind, coming to die for mankind. You would think at the very least, if he is going to come from heaven, leave all of that behind, come down here, that he would at least have the right to tell people what he wanted in return. And that he would take it upon himself to say, this is what I want. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He subjects himself completely to the Father's will. And here's what he says. Look at John 12, back to the reading that Bill did for us a moment ago. And let's emphasize this point in John 12. Look down at verse 49. And listen again to what Jesus said. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. When we listen to the words of the New Testament, especially as we get into the epistles, they emphasize that this is the word of Christ. They emphasize that this is the law of Christ, that these are his commandments, and that is so. He is the Lord. But he emphasized every step of the way that it was not him, it was the Father. He even says, and I didn't put this passage up here, but he even says in John 16, when I tell the Holy Spirit the commandments to give you, it will be what I got from God the Father. What is he teaching us there? Well, turn with me to John 14. I'm just going to put it up there because I'm going to take these backwards. Turn a page or so over to John 14. What is he teaching us? Notice down in verse 31. Now, this is in a passage where he is constantly saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. keep my words. Look at verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? A person might say, well, yes, of course. How do you show it? Do you love your parents? Is there anyone down here that you love? How do you show them? Jesus said that the world may know that I love the Father. What I do is obey. I don't know about you. I don't know if this has ever been said to you, but I remember when I was growing up, and again, you know, I had my problems. But I can remember my grandmother saying to me over and over and over again. And I loved her. And you have to understand that. My worst times, I loved my grandmother. And I might come in from doing a lot of things that were wrong. I might come in way after I should have come in. I might come in after, you know, the next day and she's been worrying all night long about me and all that kind of thing. And I can remember her saying over and over and over to me, I would say, I love you. She might be crying. And I called her Nanny. And I said, I love you, Nanny. And she would say, if you love me, respect me. If you love me, do what I say. I sort of understood that as a child. I really understand that now. I understand feelings of love. I had them. I had them when I was the most disobedient I ever was. But I also understand that you're not loving someone when you're hurting them. You're not loving them when you're disrespecting them. You're not loving them when you're disobeying. And God looks at us and says, if you love me, respect me. If you love me, obey me. I don't think the Jews had any concept. You might find this strange. But I don't think they had any concept of real obedience or of real love. They never equated the two. It was one or the other. And if they obeyed, they did out of the fear, they did out of God is a hard God, etc., etc., but never out of I love you, therefore I'll do what you want me to do. But yet that's exactly what God says to you. God is saying to us, He's saying to you this morning, I won't force you to do anything. I won't make you obey me. I won't come out of heaven and jerk you up by the scruff of your neck. I won't zap you from heaven when you sin. I won't make you do anything, but I will ask you. And I will ask you to the point of saying, if you don't, someday you suffer the consequences. Jesus came to this earth and showed an example. The Son of God obeyed every step of the way, even to the point of death. Jesus, the unexpected Messiah. I think a lot of people still today, unfortunately, have a vivid image of what they expect Jesus to be. Maybe you have this concept in your mind. But what is it based in? Where does it come from? The Bible exposes our misconceptions. And it calls us to see the true image of the Son of God. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Do you believe in the Son of God? And will you confess that Jesus is that Son of God? Will you be willing to repent, to do what He wants, to live your life for Him, to show your love for Him? Will you be baptized for forgiveness of your sins? If you're here this morning and you need to come for any reason, please come. I'll live with you.